Good morning, everyone. And a big welcome to Kim and Frank and John. It's lovely to have you here. It's absolutely delightful. We'll catch up with you later. I assume you came because you heard I was preaching, so that's really nice. Thank you. Poor old Frank's thinking, oh, no. thank you for setting me up so nicely with that video, Jordan. Great. Yeah, thanks, mate. When are you preaching next? Anyway, let me pray and then we'll get started. Dear God, we thank you. We thank you for the truth of Jesus. We thank you that he revealed that, in fact, the supernatural exists. We thank you that he reveals the purpose for creation, and we thank you that he reveals the possibility that we can have a relationship with God. Help us today as we consider our doubts, consider some of the things that people are saying, to think carefully about them. Help us to walk away confident and assured that, the truth is Jesus, and we ask these things in his name. Amen. I've called what I'm talking about today because I'm not teaching from a passage. That passage that you heard read is really important, but I'm not actually teaching from a passage. I'm doing a topic today, and the topic is losing my religion. Have a look at this one up here. There you go. There's the band. The name of the band, of course, is who? Anybody tell me? Yeah. R.E.M. Yeah, that's good, Frank. The reason why I say that is Jordan was sitting in the 8:30 service, and I was pretty sure that no one else in the 8:30 service would figure out that that was R.E.M. So I said to Jordan, what's the name of the band? He said, I don't know. And I said, you're not as cool as I thought you were. And he said, no, I'm not as old as some people. Yeah, ouch. But they had a song called Losing My Religion, Losing Faith in Things. And I want to say to you as a means of an introduction, do you ever get tired of having your views constantly challenged? Look at dear old Charlie Pickering here. Now, I really like Charlie Pickering. I really like the show. I enjoy watching it. But from time to time, I think, oh, here we go again. My views are going to get bashed again. And we find it in shows like this constantly. We are told in shows like this and in television shows and in movies that we have the right to take our own life when we see fit, especially if we're old and especially if we've got a disease. You catch that last cab to Darwin and that's it. We are told that we have the right to decide on what marriage should look like. No one should be able to tell us what a marriage should look like. We have the right to design our own individual morality. We decide what is right and wrong. And the overriding factor should always be love. You ever hear that when someone's talking about, we'll do this because that's the loving thing to do? But the love that they're talking about is always disembodied from any absolute notions of right or wrong. We're told of the ridiculousness and the intolerance of any form of religion, and if we could just get rid of it, the world would be a better place. We're told that the notion that faith in the supernatural could be cured by a good education, you heard that guy talk about that. And as one atheist said, in a pretty unkind way, we could get rid of religion if people would just stop being idiots. Thank you very much. That's the kind of thing that's thrust at us again and again and again. And I don't know about you, but I find it really confronting. Comes again and again and again at us. We are also told by some of the great prophets of our age, and here's one of them, we are also told that our faith is irrelevant and dying. Now, I love John Lennon. I think he's fantastic. Great songwriter, great band. It was fantastic. Terrible prophet. He said this, Christianity will go. He was very humble about it. He said, it will shrink and vanish. I needn't argue about that, he said. I'm right, and I will be proved right. He said that in 1966. Well, in the words of another great theologian and prophet, Elton John, I'm still standing. You know, it's really important to realise that Lennon was quite wrong there. And in fact, it's not true that religion is dying, and it's not true that as countries become more modern, they become more secular. China is becoming more modern, but it's coming more Christian than it ever has been. There's been millions of conversions to Christianity in the African continent and in Korea and all over the world. There's even been conversions to Christianity in the United States, the place where secularism is supposed to be on the rise. And it's really interesting that the churches that are growing are not the hip liberal churches, which atheists tell you are the only ones that could possibly survive. They're shrinking and dying. The ones that are growing are the ones that are orthodox. They rely on the truth of the Bible and they ask people to convert. And they're the ones that are growing, which is really interesting. There's a Pew Research Center, not Pew as in those things that we used to sit on here, in case you're missing them. Pew was the name of the guy that had this research center in the United States, and it was a center for studying demographic trends, things that happen in the community and the way people think. And the results were reported by the Washington Post. And it said, when it looked at the results of the Pew Research Center, that the world is expected to become more religious, not less. Christians and Muslims will make up an increasing percentage of the world's population, while the proportion that is secular will shrink. Another guy, Professor Goldstone, he's Professor of Public Policy at George Mason University in Washington, said sociologists, people who study society, jumped the gun when they said that the growth of modernisation would bring a growth of secularisation and unbelief. He said that is not what we are seeing. We're seeing people turn to belief, particularly in the big religions, but particularly in Christianity. Now, there's some reasons for this, and I want to present to you three reasons why I think people are not doing what John Lennon said. They're not turning away from Christianity in droves, and they're not turning away from any faith in droves. There are some reasons for this. And the first is this. Something is missing from the secular point of view. Next slide, please. The secular point of view is this. It's a world which believes that there is nothing beyond what we can see and touch. If you can't see it and you can't touch it, then it doesn't exist. It also says that the world is a great cosmic accident. All that is in the world is an accident. It has no purpose other than what purpose we give it. It says that science is the true knowledge with the potential to explain everything. So scientists will be able to explain everything in this natural world. No other truth is needed. Can I tell you, I reckon that's a really dangerous world view. Let me give you an example. The science of eugenics is the science that says that our gene pattern predisposes us to look a certain way. On that point, I've explained to Janine, who is in our Bible study group, I said, don't listen to what anybody else says. I am really good looking, Janine. And she said, I don't believe it. Oh, I can't even fool the blind people. This is terrible. Anyway, the science of eugenics says that your gene pattern will predispose you to look a certain way, and it will also predispose you to certain behaviours. Some of them might be productive for society, some of them might be bad for society. So, if you're acting logically on that information, you will say, let's get rid of the gene patterns that aren't productive for society, and let's just keep the ones that are. So how do we get rid of that gene pattern? Well, you sterilise people. Or the Nazis found a great solution. What you're looking at there is that horrible camp, Dachau, which was just outside the area of Dachau, in the town. And I visited it, and it was just awful. And it was a huge experiment in eugenics, where the Germans said that if you were a gypsy, if you were a Romanian, if you were Polish, if you were homosexual, if you were... I think they were even worried about Catholics. If you were a communist, if you were anything but pure, homosexual, but pure Nazi Aryan breed, if you're anything but that, then it was time for you to go because we're making a better race. Now, most people looked at that and said, That might be efficient, but it's evil. And we declare it to be evil because we have in our background the Judeo-Christian ethic, which says that people are valuable. People are created in the image of God. You can't just wipe them out because you don't like their gene pattern or because they might present a problem to you. You can't do that. It's wrong. And it's religion, and particularly the Judeo-Christian ethic, which governs that kind of behaviour. See, science in a closed secular worldview of creation can explain how a thing works, but it can't explain what it ought to be. That takes a different kind of knowledge. That takes knowledge from outside of this creation. That takes theological knowledge, knowledge about God, to make that kind of decision. Something is missing from the secular worldview if you follow it through to its logical conclusion. And that's why people say, no, wait a minute, we do need theological knowledge. We need ethic. We need something to tell us what that ethic ought to be. And so religion and Christianity persists. The second thing is what I call a sense of the transcendent. In other words, the idea that there's something beyond this world. Let me explain what it is. It's the sense of being touched by the finger of God and realizing that this world cannot be explained away as a cosmic accident. It didn't just happen. This world is not what it appears to be, but is in fact part of a deeper reality. It's the feeling that Jesus' disciples had when they were with Jesus in the boat on the Sea of Galilee, and with a word, he stopped the ocean still. And they thought, whoa, who is this man? There's something going on here which is far bigger than anything we can conceive of. It's the same feeling they had when they saw a man who was paralyzed from birth and a person who was blind see, and the paralytic get up and walk. It's the feeling they had when they were on top of the mountain, a couple of the disciples, and they saw Jesus transfigured and they saw him in his glory. And again, they wanted to worship him because they realized that there was something way outside of their experience here. It's the feeling that they had, and goosebumps must have been rising everywhere with this one. It's the feeling they had when the Jesus that they knew was dead appeared in front of them as a risen person. It's the feeling that there is not just a natural world that we can touch and see, but there's something outside of it. There's a supernatural as well, which governs and guides this world. As a matter of fact, the Jesus that they were dealing with said, you know this creation? I made it. It's for me, and its purpose is for me. It's the feeling that we get when we listen to great art and music. That's why it would be a travesty if our education system cut out the arts and just said, we only need maths and science here. It would be a travesty because the arts speak to this kind of thing that we're talking about, the idea of transcendence, the idea that reality is more than just what we can touch and see, but is outside of that. And the arts get at that. Bernstein, Leonard Bernstein, great American composer, conductor. I love him. I think he's fantastic. Bernstein is an atheist, but when he heard great music and he saw things that were beautiful, he said, I sense heaven. What a funny thing for him to say. I sense heaven. I sense an order behind things. It's not just something that happens. It has an order and a purpose. And Bernstein sensed that. And you think, oh, Lenny, why didn't you get down on your knees and pray for repentance and pray for forgiveness and come to the Jesus that you're almost touching with your great art? A secular point of view tends to flatten out life and reduce it so that all our getting and spending amounts to nothing more than fidgeting about whilst we wait for death. Isn't that a good line? Without that sense of purpose, we're just fidgeting about on this planet, waiting till the day they cart us off in a coffin. What a depressing view of life. But that's the logical outcome of this world being a cosmic accident, if we think that's the case. But I don't think it is, and Jesus says it wasn't. People often speak of the perception of transcendence. Sometimes we feel a fullness in which the world suddenly seems charged with meaning and coherence and beauty, breaking through our ordinary sense of just being in the world. We think we're not just being here, we're here with a purpose. This world has a purpose. And it's beautiful and it's wonderful. The man Jesus gives substance to all these feelings. He causes us to realise that all the hopes expressed in God's word are indeed real and they will come true. All those fairy tales that we tell our kids, tales about sacrificial love and about evil overcoming good, the hope of eternal happiness, you know, they rode off and lived happily ever after. These things are not fantasy. The great author Tolkien said they are actually true. In a real way, they are true. That is what's real about the world, more real than other stuff that we think about. It is real to have those kind of hopes because they're locked into the reality of what the world is all about. So that's transcendence. If I was being nasty, I would say the closest that some people come to transcendence is great sex. That's as close as they get to it. But it's more than that. The third reason why I think we persist with understanding that there is a supernatural outside this world is the naturalness of wondering. Mark Leela, a humanities scholar in Columbia University, said, "To most humans, curiosity about higher things comes naturally. It's indifference to them that must be learnt." I'll say that again. Curiosity about higher things comes naturally to us. It's indifference to those things that must be learned. Gervais said that. He said there's a natural gravitation towards religion. He said it's because kids are taught that from a young age. I don't think that's true. I think that we just gravitate towards it. You have to learn to be a secular atheist. You have to fight those natural feelings to become one. The beliefs of secularism are hard for many people to accept, you know, that people are just part of the animal kingdom. We don't have a soul. We're just physical entities. We've got a slightly bigger brain than our pet dog, and that's what makes the difference. The belief that when loved ones die, they just cease to exist. All that love, all that life, and we just say, yeah, well, that's the end of it. Bad luck. We find that hard to accept, and so we should. It's not true anyway. Sensations of love and beauty are merely neurological and chemical events. You know, you fall in love with someone and you rush up to them and you say, "I'm having a neurological chemical event with you. Let's rub some skin and see what happens." You know, is that it? That's love? We think, no, it's far more than that. It's far more than that. We can explain scientifically in that way. But when we experience, we know, oh man, it's beyond that. It's beyond that. Also, the idea that there is no absolute right or wrong, it's only what we choose to be so. That's a ridiculous notion and it gets us into all sorts of trouble. Large groups of people reject these notions because they do not accord with their experience of life. And so religion, and in particular Christianity, persists and continues to grow because it explains the world in a truthful, better way. But we still feel under siege and we still doubt. I mean, if you get hit with information that's against that so often, you start to think, can I be right? Can all my friends be wrong? Am I the only one with the truth here? So how do we maintain our faith in a secular world? How do we doubt our doubts? Well, let me be practical about this. I'll give you about six or so doubts that you could have, and I'll talk about them. Really, each one could be a sermon, but I'm only going to talk about it for about 30 seconds. But these are things that come up that cause us to doubt our faith sometimes. And the reason why they cause us to doubt our faith is that we have a background belief sometimes about Christianity that's not actually true. And that background belief causes us to doubt what's true about Christianity and causes us to think that maybe this secular person, maybe this humanist, maybe this atheist is right. By the way, atheists have doubts too. I'm sure an atheist wakes up in the middle of the night in a cold sweat and says, what if God is there? What if I've been wrong? They're not going through life without doubts and without questions, the same as you. So the first thing that might cause us to doubt is that we meet a really very nice, kind atheist and we can't help but like them and we can't help but say they're one of my very best friends, but they're an atheist. And so we think, how can that be? Because if God is about people being righteous and about living right, how can this person get it right if they reject Christianity completely? Well, basically behind that, just running under the surface of that, is the belief that God saves good people. God saves good people. So therefore, how come this atheist is not being saved? Because they're not a good person. But that's not so, is it? God doesn't save good people. He saves wicked people like you and I and every other wicked person in the world. And he does it by grace, not by how good we are. So it will be a fact that as we wander through life, we're going to meet atheists who are much better people than some of the Christians we know. But this doesn't change the truth of our Christian faith. Our Christian faith is that God saves us by grace, not by how charming and lovely we are. Another doubt might be witnessing a good and faithful believer suffering for no apparent reason. We just can't think of a good reason why this godly person who loves Jesus is suffering so badly. Chris and I and Marty have got a minister friend, and his wife has been sick for many, 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 many years, and she just had a huge operation on top of all the illness that she's got. Operations are a problem for her because she's on such high pain medication that when they go into hospital and give her the levels of pain medication that a normal person would need, it has no effect, and she's screaming in agony. She had a dreadfully huge operation and finally made it out of hospital after that to try and heal up, was getting out of the car and fell face down back into hospital. And you wonder, you think, God, how long? How long can she keep going on with this? And when we see that, we see some people say, I can't believe in a God like that. Well, there's a background belief here, and the background belief is that if we trust God, things should go well for us most of the time. Can I tell you, the Bible doesn't teach that, because Job, who trusted God completely, had everything happen that was wrong. It was terrible for him, just like our friends. That's the first thing. There's nothing in Christianity that says become a Christian because things will go well for you most of the time. What it says is that you'll have a relationship with God and you will have eternal life. Also, we have a kind of a view that our reason and our ability to reason is almost godlike. So that if we can't think of a good reason why someone should be suffering that way, then because I can't think of it with the mind that I've got, then it mustn't exist. And I call God into question. Now, isn't that ridiculous? We stand before a God of an infinite mind who created the world, and we say, me, with my finite mind and limited reason, says to God, I can't think of a reason why you should do that. Therefore, you're invalid. You don't exist. It's ridiculous. It's like a child saying to a parent, the parent says to the child, I'm putting you through this, and there's a good reason. And you don't explain the reason to the kid because you know they're not going to understand it. But the kid says, well, I can't think of a good reason, so, you know, I'm not going to do it, or I'm not going to put up with it, or you're no longer my parent. That's ridiculous. God has an infinite mind and he has reasons for what he does what he does. The suffering of people in bygone ages, they never questioned God over it. They realised that God existed. They just thought, this is awful. This is just awful, the situation that I'm going through. What about when we witness corruption or hypocrisy in a religious institution? Every time they bring up something about, you know, the church and pedophilia and and other groups that are associated with religion, they bring up those terrible statistics about pedophilia. I think, oh, this is awful. And I'm thinking, this must be turning so many people away from religion and away from trust in Jesus. But it's interesting to say the standards that we're using to judge these people are actually Christian standards. So the problem here is, or the worst we can say about this situation, is that Christianity is true, but what is happening is that Christians aren't being Christian enough. And in fact, it is Christianity that explains why this wickedness exists. Or what about, how can God consign some people to heaven and some people to hell? That's unfair. That is completely unfair. Well, Tim Keller had a Chinese member of his congregation who came from a different background, different culture, experienced different government, experienced different lifestyle. And he said quite clearly, he didn't believe in God at that stage, but he said, if I did, if God exists, he said, he would have the perfect right to judge people as he saw fit. And suddenly Keller realised that he was looking at the judgment of God through the lens of Western democracy, whereas this man was looking at it through the lens of the political system that he'd come through. It's ridiculous to think that God would treat everybody as a Western democracy demands that they be treated. It's ludicrous to assume that God, before he makes a decision, would get his copy of the American Constitution, have a look and make sure he's not breaking any of the rules there before he does what he's going to do. It just doesn't work that way. Or he sits down with Donald Trump and he says, Donald, let's have a talk about this before I actually do something. It's not going to happen, is it? It wouldn't have even happened with Obama, and I like him. You know, God is God, and he will act the way that he sees fit and has a perfect right to do, because by definition, he's the one in charge. And what he does is right. What about the doubt that there's an error or contradiction in Scripture and that Christians are just naive the way they read Scripture? Well, you know, believers are not uncritical of Scripture, and there's been about 1,000 PhD dissertations on every verse that might contradict. And can I tell you, for every apparent contradiction, there's 10 or more consistent arguments saying why it's not a contradiction. Your Scripture's good, and the Word of God is good. See, these background beliefs can really mess us up and cause us to doubt. Young kids going through youth group, they're taught the right use of sexuality as God would have it. You know, don't have sex before you get married, and don't have different sexual partners, and stick with the one person for life, and all that sort of stuff. And then comes the background belief that's sometimes added by a well-meaning youth leader or something. And if you have sex with someone that you're not meant to have sex with in an inappropriate situation, then it won't be very good. So the kid goes out into the community, sees a girl that he really likes, and says, "I'll just put aside my Christian beliefs just for a moment," and has sex with that person. And far from it being the worst situation they've ever experienced, they've never felt so enlivened. They've never thought, this is absolutely fantastic. What was this youth leader thinking? This is great. And so they doubt that bit of advice from the youth leader. And along with that, they start to doubt the whole Christian faith, because they found it to be untrue in that area. So those background beliefs can sometimes attach to Christianity and cause us to doubt, but then cause that doubt to overflow to other things that it shouldn't overflow to. Sure, you might have great sex and it might be illicit and it might be wrong. And in the end, you're going against God, and that's doing something to your soul which is not good. And in the end, it won't work out well for you. But at the time, it might be going extremely well. But we have to trust God along with that one. Finally, it was said by Jordan, he referred to the verse, John chapter 1, verse 12. I want to urge us to keep the faith, because John says, whoever believes in that supernatural world, whoever believes in Jesus as being the representative coming from that world to us, whoever believes that they need to repent and trust him will be a child of God, will have a relationship with God, will walk through this world the way they were meant to walk through this world, and will have eternal life. That's really important, so keep the faith. And I want to finish with a blessing that was often done when I was a kid in church services at the end, but it's such a beautiful blessing, and it's from Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 to 26, and it was a blessing uttered over the people of God, and I want to utter it over you now as we think about keeping the faith. And so I want you to bow your heads, and I'll pray this blessing to you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face upon you and give you peace. Amen.